morning, church. So glad you're with us here this morning. And y'all going to get a chance to sing with us. Let's pick your hymnals up and sing, or go to page number 206. Blessed be the name. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.
Coming. Just want to tell you it's good to see you today. Thankful that you've come out. We'll be in the book of Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. But I'm going to ask Brother Otis if he would to lead us in a word of prayer for Brother Scott and Sister Susan's daughter Kelly. She's having gallbladder issues, probably having it removed today. But then also the police officer that lost his life yesterday. It's just been a broken heart since I've heard about it, and I just wanted to say we back the blue here at Thomas Village. We're thankful for it, and pray that God will use this for His glory and for our good in this area. Brother Otis.
Nehemiah 10.
Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning with lots of issues in our hearts and our minds. You know about every one.
Yes, Jesus.
You know the answer to every question. And we just lean on you, Lord, for guidance, for strength. And God, just give us determination to see the issues in our lives and issues in our church, the needs of our church body. Just, Lord, we just ask you to provide as you always have. We pray for the family that's lost a son, a loved one, a brotherhood with the police. It's a shame that lives have to be taken uselessly. But you know the purpose in each one is maybe to teach us a lesson. We forget sometimes, Lord, how precious life is until we have loved ones gone or we're gone ourselves. Lord, we pray for Sister Kelly as she's getting ready for surgery. Just ask you to be with the surgeon. Guide his hands and her hands and her mind, and may it be successful. And we just thank you for hearing our prayers this day. There's many others on our hearts that need to be prayed for. We pray for Dina and Bates and her husband, as Dan, as they're both in assisted living now, and they were members here for many years and served the church well. We pray for them, and most of all, we just pray for the lost in our community around us, those that know you not as Savior. And we just thank you for hearing our prayers and giving us this time together today to love you and be loved by you. And we thank you for it, for being our Savior and our Lord. We thank you. We ask each blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Why are you here today? I can't hear you. Why are you here today? To worship the Lord. Let us come into His house and praise His name and what? Worship. It's not about me. My name's on this paper, but if they put a blank name there, it'd be just as well. Because I've said in our teaching lesson last Sunday night, the only thing that's going to count for you in glory, the only crown you're going to receive, is what you do in the name of Jesus. Everything else you can sift out of your life, being a good person or whatever. It doesn't matter. But only what you do for Christ is what the Word says is going to count. And for me, I don't have a lot when I sift everything out. But we're here to worship and praise the Lord. And we're just glad you're here. Pray for those that aren't here, those that are having issues with health and whatever. And I don't know all the issues. I don't have to know them. But my Lord does. But with that said, I have some announcements to be made. Brother Paul wanted me to announce about Operation Christmas Child or Shoebox Ministry. This week will be a collection week here at the church from 3 to 5. And if you can make yourself available, you don't have to call Paul. You just show up here at 3 o'clock and stay till 5 or beyond if needed. But it'll be happening this week, so remember that. Also, we have a need in the church, and I brought this before, and I'm praying that God's going to place this on your heart to serve our church in a ministry, and that's Children's Church. We need someone that's be willing to do each week, or two someones, or five someones, it doesn't matter, to pull the characters when I'm doing Children's Church, because I still am using the felt board ministry. And sometimes you'll have to pull 10 or 15 characters that go with the story that we're doing. So you pray about that. If the Lord's put that on your heart to do that, good. If He doesn't, okay, I'll do it myself. But just remember that. Also, there's a lady in our church that's going to have a great announcement today, so listen carefully to what she tells you. And she will plainly tell you, believe me. If you don't believe me, ask Brother Wayne. Oh, he's sitting back there. Miss Tammy Bledsoe.
We need to throw up Wayne's equipment right now. No, I'm not pregnant. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, no, that's out of the way. First of all, Ms. Sheila wanted me to mention that our morning session is full for the wood painting sign class on December 4th.
Awesome.
So we have about 10 slots available for the afternoon, 1 to 3. So if you want to do that, sign up. Men and women, it's not just for women. So sign up is out here. Secondly, our drive-through Christmas drama is December December 11th, 5 to 7. Rain date is the next Saturday, the 18th, same time. If you do not want to participate, let me know. Otherwise, just like last year, we're going to assign you a role. Again, there's no speaking parts unless you're standing there talking to the people in the scene with you. And you're just standing around, kind of just portraying the part. And it's just going to be from Mary and Gabriel Angel. And we come all the way around the parking lot to Jesus resurrected. And Miss Melissa is also putting together, right? She forgot she volunteered for people that may want to sing carols down here at the bottom. And now she remembers. So if you're interested in doing that, let her know. Because if you're going to do that, you can't be up here doing the drive-thru. So, the scene. So again, if you do not want to participate, let me know. Otherwise, you're going down.
Last year we had over 200 cars do the drive-thru. And that's at least 200 people. There ain't no way we could get 200 people in here to watch the gospel, but they are they will drive through and turn the radio on. So it's an awesome ministry, and it's something that had it not been for COVID, we wouldn't have learned it. So even in the midst of hard times, we can praise the Lord.
Amen. Any other announcements for the church body? Anyone? Oh, I need to announce we will be having church tonight. So. Mm-hmm. Don't forget that. Same time as usual. But thank you for being attentive. Thank you, and hope you have a blessed day.
Amen.
While Otis is making his way up to the choir loft, I'd like to say that I'm blessed to have the choir back after about 20 months.
Oh, what a wonderful day. 10. We're in our 12th study, 12th lesson, but we've only made it up to the 10th chapter. But if you hadn't liked it, you can give God praise this morning that we only probably have two more messages in it after this one. Amen. But I tell you what, Nehemiah's been a book that's a joy to read just for the storyline in it. If you take out the spiritual aspect of it, it's still one that is fun to read as a drama or like the book of Ruth and them. But it is good to see all of you here today. How many of you ever have sat through a class with a felt board? If you've sat in a class with a felt board, could you remember one specific lesson you learned from a felt board? If you can, raise your hand. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. That's what I remember from the felt board days. So if you have a heart to work with our children's church, do that. And there's a place for you here. God's got a place and a role for you. And we do thank God that you've made it here today as you're turning to Nehemiah. Brother Otis? Children's church time. I know most of you want to go see a felt board instead of hear me. I know that, but you got to act like grown-ups. Yeah, I'll get me a felt board. Hey, I could do that a whole lot easier than I can a computer and a click thing or whatever there is with that. But we are, and if you're with us today for the first time or the 50th time, we pray that, number one, you feel the love of Jesus Christ here. We don't believe it's chance or accident as you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 10. Whether you be in the parking lot, whether you're watching by Facebook or some other means that's digital, or whether you're sitting here in person, we want you to know that you're a special guest. And if you don't remember anything else about today as you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 10, remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. Amen? Amen? Also, I just want to remind you of this, my dear Christian brother or sister. If you are certain about your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you can shout for glory today that the only hell you'll ever have to face is on this side and not on the other side of death. Isn't that good to know? Hallelujah, that's good. As you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 10, do we have a word of praise or testimony this morning?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone else this morning? Amen. Hey, if he woke me up, that means he's got a purpose for me today, right? And he's promised to look out for me. All right, are you in Nehemiah chapter 10? All right, I'm going to ask you if you would to stand. We're going to jump back to verse 38 of chapter 9 because 9 and 10 really have to be taught together, so you're going to need to listen good. But we'll read verses 38 of chapter 9, and then we're going to jump down to verse 28 of chapter 10, because if you'll notice from verse 1 all the way down to verse 26, those are a lot of hard names. And most of those names I already said in sermons past. And if you want to make fun of me about the way I say those names, I'm not going to give you a chance today, okay? No, but we're going to tell you who those people are, all right? If I had a title for this morning's message, it would simply be Surrender. Surrender. Verse 38 of Nehemiah 9. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. And the rest of the Levites, or the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, and the Nephinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave, or they held tight together, brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and keep His judgments and His statutes. Verse 30, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land were bring ware or any victuals or victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy days. And that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every dead, or that every year, they're saying that we're not going to plant on the crop on the seventh year, and every debt that we have that will be canceled. Verse 32. Also, we make ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread and the continual meat offerings and the continual burnt offerings of the Sabbaths and on the new moons and the feasts and for the holy days, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the house of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of the sons of our cattle as it is written in the law. And the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that ministered in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God. And the tithes of the grounds unto the Levites, and the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priests, the sons of Aaron, which shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of tithes unto the house of our God, into the chambers, into the treasury of His house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the corn, of the new wine, of the oil, unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Simply surrender. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this day, and I thank You, Heavenly Father, Lord, for everyone that's gathered here. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I pray that my heart, my mind, and my mouth will be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and that You use me as Your vessel over the next time, the next few minutes. But Lord, also, not only in the speaking of Your word, but in the hearing and the receiving of Your word, Lord, that You grant us the ability. Again, if You don't meet with us, Holy Spirit, then we're without hope. But thank You, Lord, You said where two or more are gathered, there You're in the midst. So we thank You, Heavenly Father, for being here today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, like I said, we're studying our 12th lesson, but we're in chapter 10, and basically the idea of today is simply surrender. Now, I am thankful for Brother Paul and Brother Otis last week that were able to fill in for me. And I think it did us good because we've been in Nehemiah after a while. And you know, things that you sit in for a while, you can become accustomed to it. It's just like when you go into a restaurant, you know, and the lights are turned down low and you look at the menu and you think, man, I should have brought my readers. But then after a while, you're like, hey, it seems to be brightening up in here. What happens? We get used to the darkness, our body. And that's the same with the truth of God's Word. We can become accustomed to the glorious wonder that we find in His truth. Matter of fact, we can become apathetic to it. And that's why I believe that God is wanting to send a revival. Not that we're all just out there breaking God's laws and just sinning and living a life of debauchery. But you know, the idea of being backslidden is simply not being as close to our Creator today as we have been at some other time in our life. And so today I just pray, as we're going to do a recap, the sermon's going to be really, really short today, but the recap might be a little bit longer, all right? No, I don't know, we're probably going to be in here tonight, but let's remember, who is Nehemiah? Is Nehemiah a prophet? Is Nehemiah some type of great priest that we see? No, as we studied and looked in chapter 1, Nehemiah, it says that he was simply a cupbearer, or he was a servant for the Persian king, Artaxerxes. Nothing really special about him. Nothing that would say, man, God's really going to do something with this guy, or God's really going to do something with that girl. But listen, his brother came who had lived in Jerusalem. And what you've got to remember about Jerusalem and Judah, the southern, it has been conquered. It is laid in ruins. Matter of fact, they've been carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar and others, the city of Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem is the city of God. It's the place where God revealed Himself. It's the place that He has called His people to, especially as we consider the Old Covenant. But Nehemiah asked the right questions there in chapter 1. And he asked his brother who came to visit him, Hananiah, over in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, how is Jerusalem and how is the Jewish remnant, or how are those that have come back after the 70 years of exile? How are they doing? And Hananiah's response was this over in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. He said, the people, or the city, is under great trouble. The people are under great trouble, meaning that they're caught up in evil. That can mean two ways. One may be that they're caught up in an evil lifestyle, and we've seen that as we've studied, that they had gotten caught up in an evil lifestyle. What does that mean? It means that they had been living in the world. They've been living as Persians and Medes and different, and so they had lost their heritage, who they were as the Hebrews, as the children of God. But it also means that they're caught up under someone else's hand of evil. You know, that they are, and we've seen that in Sanballat and Tobiah and others, that they may not have been living a sinful lifestyle, but the people above them, you know, the ones that had the say and the authority, they were holding them down and causing them great pain. But then it also said that the people of God and the place of God had become a reproach, meaning that the city of God, Zion, where Solomon's temple was, that it's become a laughing stock. If we're not careful today, that's what the world is trying to make of Christ Jesus and those who believe in Him. And so Nehemiah, when he heard about that the city of God and the people of God had become a joke, and that they're under the hand of evil, it burdened him. It burdened him to the point that he didn't know what to do but pray. And Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he began to pray, and he prayed for basically, I think it was about 2 months. But then in chapter 2, we see that the favor of the Creator falls on Nehemiah. Why? Because he has the burden that God has given him. Listen, the Bible says this, that Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to be a follower of mine, what do they have to do? They have to take up their cross daily. They have to lift up their burden like Nehemiah was willing to pick up his burden, and then we carry that burden to the way that God would have us until He relieves us of that burden. And it says that not only did he get the great and favorable hand of God upon him, but in God's favor, he got the favor of the Persian king, Artaxerxes, and said that when he went back to go to Jerusalem, that he sent him with the provision, with the power and the preference of all the king's armies behind him. So all the enemies, that's where we stand today. The Bible teaches us that in heaven that there is a host of angels and that they are guardian angels for us who would be sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, he gets them stirred up. He tells them, he says, the good hand of my God is upon me. And this is God's burden, and we need to rebuild that wall. We need to rebuild that those gates. And man, they did an amazing thing. It says that in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it says that in 52 days, they were able to rebuild this wall. 2.5 miles long, 39 foot tall, and 8 feet wide, with 34 watchtowers and at least 12 gates. They did all that in 52 days. Man, wouldn't you like to have a contractor like that today that could put on a show? We'd get them to do this side of the mountain with the passing lane if they would do that. But see what is happening. Life has been breathed by God and God's people. It has been breathed back into the city of God and to the place of God. And I've talked about what God is doing around here. I talked with someone this week and different ones this week that there's a bubbling, there's a stirring around Thomas Village Baptist Church and what God wants to do for us. Praise God in Jesus' name. I can say it with our natural life and I can say it with our spiritual lives, but praise God, we have not yet begun to live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. There's always a greater level. There's always a deeper relationship. It's us that he's saying. What's the old saying about the man and wife that have been married so long? When they first got married, he used to pull her up tight and in the bench seat, and after they've been married 40 years, they didn't sit close anymore. And she sat on the opposite side, and she looked at him one day, and she said, "You don't never pull me close and put your arm around me anymore." And he looked at her and said, "Well, I ain't moved." Huh? And that's the way it is with God, but we can become apathetic. We can become, but praise God, we had this morning, we had 5 in our new college and career class today. And then what happens when God wants to do something good? Your daughter gets a gallbladder that has to be removed that morning. That's where Sister Susan's went through now. But the same is true with you. Same is true with Nehemiah here. As they begin to build and they begin to go and all that, they face the problems. They face the issues. Tobiah and Sanballat and all that. Remember, it got so bad that at one point that they had to hold a trowel or a block tool in one hand, and on the other hand, they held their sword or their fighting utensil. Hallelujah. That's what we're told to do, isn't it? Praise God. We're to stand for the things of God, and we're to fight for the cause of God. And the Bible tells us this, when you don't know what to do, you stand. You stand in His name. And you see, as we see what's happening there in the physical, as they've been building this up, the Nehemiah, he's had this vision in his mind. He has been the whole time, even when they would come against him to fight against him, remember what did he say? And they had it from their own people, and they had it from with outside the walls and inside the walls. But what did he say? He said, "I'm not going to come down and get involved in the arguments on the ground because I'm up here building a good wall, and I'm not going to let the humanistic inconveniences stop what God wants to do." You remember it was Sanballat and Tobiah. But it was so bad that they were bringing attacks on them that even when they had the sword and the trowel in their hand, Nehemiah said, "When you hear the trumpet blow, we've got some places that are weak in the walls. Everybody needs to run over there and we're going to help back it up." Praise God, that's why God has called you and I together. One for His glory, and 2 for our good, so that we can uplift one another when we're down. And praise God, it kind of levels us out a little bit. But things are happening. But still in this, while there's physical things going on, and there's life, just like we're getting back life here at Thomas Village Baptist Church, coming and going like a little anthill. I think that's the way we ought to look to God when He looks down on Thomas Village Baptist Church. We're just going and coming, always doing something for the glory of the Lord. But see, remember we talked about, yeah, we can expect it from the enemy out there, but you remember they were fighting with some enemies inside. Remember, it says that they were, that the ones that were leaders were charging great taxes and great fees on those that had borrowed. And so you had the high class and the low class, and they were all of the same people. They were holding them down. And that was against God's law over in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35 and 36. They were directly commanded not to take interest from another Hebrew. They weren't to put them under the hand of oppression. Remember, we talked about they were caught up under an evil hand. That evil hand could even be somebody that didn't know any better. But there's excitement there. They've built up these walls. And they're doing things, and it's as we begin in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we're told that they get excited and they want to have a church service. And they want to get back to being the people of God. And they want to celebrate the things of God. And notice it says there over in chapter 8, it said from the breaking of day till noontime that the men and women, all of those that could understand and listen. Now you need to remember that. Those that could understand and pay attention, they listened attentively to the words of the law. And it says that they stood up and they began to listen. Now, as they begin to study and they begin to hear, they begin to figure out that, praise God, it was a time of celebration. As right now, we're looking at Thanksgiving and we're looking at Christmas. And those are kind of the holidays, which comes from the root holy days or days that are set apart. The Jews figured out that it was time for them to have one of their three big celebrations. You see, the Hebrews historically had Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, when the blood was shed to remove the sins of the nation. Then there was the Passover meal, where remember, when He delivered, if you put the blood above the doors, on the doorpost, then the angel of death, when they were in Egypt and under Pharaoh, when the angel of death passed by, God would spare the oldest child. And then there is the festival of the booths. That's what they find out in chapter 8, verse 1 in reading. They find out that it's a time of celebration, not only a day, but for a week. They're supposed to celebrate things. And just like when we have holidays, they were supposed to do things. They were supposed to take and set up and live in tents, like when they were wandering in the wilderness and God made it to where manna fell out of heaven. And you remember the water came from the rock, and it talks about how their feet didn't grow outside of their shoe size, and their clothes must have grew with them, that God was always there and looking for them. And it was a time of celebration. And Nehemiah says in chapter 8, celebrate, drink the sweet, eat the fat, and send some to those that don't have a reason for it, or they don't have the means by which to live this way. But instead of shouting and celebrating and decorating, if you look back in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 11, it says that they had to tell the people to quit crying. Quit being down. This is a special day, and we're to be celebrating this as a special day. I mean, that would be like us at Christmas time saying we don't want to celebrate. At Thanksgiving, we don't care that it's Thanksgiving. That would be like us saying we're going to cancel it. Why? Because along with, remember what it says, it said they did what? They began to listen attentively to the word and the law of God delivered by Moses. And what they realized is that God had been good to them, that God had looked out for them. And every time, all the way back from when it was with Pharaoh, even all the way back to with Abraham, God has always dealt good with His people. But when people get to a point where they forget about how great God is and how great His love and how great His commandment is, then they drift away. And so see, they had that great celebration there in chapter 8. And we've studied chapter 9. And notice, now they had the first service there in chapter 8, the first day of a specific month. But see, over there in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, it says this. It says that it's now the 24th day of the same month. And the Israelites, they're still gathering together. But instead of the priests and the teachers and all the people that were up there on the platform, instead of them saying, hey, it's not a time to get down, it's not a time to get out, look what it says back in verse 9. It says that they were fasting, they were wearing sackcloth, and they had ashes on their heads. What were they doing? They were mourning. They were brokenhearted. Why? Because they had recognized that in God's commitment to them, He had always proven to be faithful, but yet they had always fallen away from God. Now notice, it says there in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 3, it was those that listened attentively. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 8, it says that the people could understand and would read. Then we see in Nehemiah chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 10 that we read today. Now remember, chapter 8 is one church service, you might say. But for 24 days, church service has been going on. They've been for a fourth of the day worshiping God, and for a quarter of the day they've been listening to God. And notice what it says. It says, after it says that they called them together, it says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses beginning in verse 5, he says that the preacher said, "Stand up and let's bless the Lord our God from everlasting to everlasting, that it might be exalted above all the blessings and the praises of God." He says there's a reason for us to celebrate, even though we are mourning, even though we are in a place of repentance, that we're having to turn back. That's what repentance is, to turn from self and to turn to Savior, to turn to Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 9, between verses 9 all the way down to about verses 34, the preacher rehearses the historical account of the Hebrew people. In verses 9 through 15, he says that God heard them while they were slaves in Egypt. And remember, he talked about how Pharaoh was crashed into the Red Sea and that they were guided at night by the fiery pillar and in the daytime by a pillar of clouds. But even in that, the children of God rejected him in verses 16 through 18. Remember, they built a golden calf and they wanted to worship like they worshiped back in Egypt. But in verses 19 through 25, we see that God remains faithful to the people of God, and he gives them the land that he has promised them after a while. But what happens? Nehemiah 29 verses 26 and 27, it says that God's people forgot God's word. They forgot God's ways. Basically, they forgot God. And what did he do? He allowed them to be overthrown by an enemy. Then in verses 28 through 31, what happens? God is faithful, and he never, hallelujah, lets his people be defeated totally. He will always come and rescue us, and that's what he sees. He rescues them over there in verses 28 through 31, but he also warns them and says, now if you're going to fall away, if you're going to move away, then you're going to fall back. And that's where we're at right now. God has been faithful once again. He's brought them back to the land that he promised them. He's allowed them to build back up the wall, the standard, and the city of God is no longer the reproach that it was. The people of God are no longer under the heavy hand of evilness that they were. Why? Because God is faithful. And notice, after they rehearsed the history of God's faithfulness in verse 30, it says this. So in view of all of this, Nehemiah 9 verse 38, I think the King James might say, therefore. The word therefore means because of what I just said is true. Because of everything that's come before what I've said, because all that is accurate, then we want to enter into a binding agreement or a sure covenant. Now, the idea of covenant, or like the Old Testament, New Testament, it's the idea of basically, it's like a contract. It's a legally binding agreement with major repercussions and consequences on those that do not live up to their part of the agreement. It's like today. Well, I go buy a truck, I say I'm going to give you $500 a month, and then I don't give them the $500, what they going to do? They're going to come and get my truck, but also my credit's going to be bad. People's going to have to see my neighbor's here today. He's going to see them back in my yard and pull it off and all that. I mean, the repercussions of not following through with it. But notice, they say, we want to enter into this covenant with you, oh God. We want to be back in a relationship with you. And he says, based on all that we said, because you've been faithful in your promises to us, he says, all of us who are here in Jerusalem. Notices verse 10, he begins with the leadership, Nehemiah and others. And then verses 2 through 8 in chapter 10, there are 21 priests and priests of priestly homes. Verses 9 through 17, there is a list of 17 heads of Levitical households or the temple workers. And then in verses 14 through 27, it records 44 heads of leading families. You had all the people. There was nobody that was left out. But then, if you remember, Remember what we talked about over in Nehemiah 8:3? Who did God talk to? He was talking to whosoever. All those who would listen and understand. In verse Nehemiah chapter 8, who were there that day when they celebrated and they realized that God was speaking to them? It was those that were willing to understand and that could read. And you see here in chapter 10, verses 28, who is the one that are to enter into this covenant? Look there in verse 28. It says, everyone who is able to understand and who separate themselves from the surrounding people to do what? To obey the word of God. You see, these people, what we're seeing in them is that they're beginning to realize something. They're beginning to understand. They're growing in their relationship with God. Remember, it started out on day one. They didn't even know it was a holiday. Now, 24 days later, they've recognized that they're going deeper in the relationship and they're starting to understand and to recognize some things. And they're saying, because you've been good, we want to enter into a covenant with you. Whoever it was in Jerusalem and Judah that was willing to listen to God's word, that was willing to receive God's word, then that's who God was speaking to. That's who God was ready to enter into a covenant with today. And praise God, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Today, if you want to get serious about your relationship with Jesus, then hallelujah, He's ready to get serious about it with you. Whether you've been saved for 40 years or you've not known about salvation until the first time this morning, He's ready to do something in our lives. But you see, not everybody's going to be willing to receive it. Not everybody. I mean, we could go to the parable of the soils. Remember, you had the rocky soils and the man throwed out the seed, and what happened to birds coming out all that? Then it says that there was that was the hard soil, and the birds ate it. And then it threw it on the rocky soil, and it never really got root. It just kindly twittered away. And then there was bushes and thorns, and it looked like for a while that they might make something, but the cares and concerns of this life. See, only 25%, according to that, the parable, became fruit bearers, became to show evidence of who Jesus Christ was in their life and how that He's changed their life. Let me ask you this today. What about, is there evidence in your life that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? You see, they began to recognize that when God makes a covenant, when God enters into a relationship with people, He never depends on the power of the individual. He always makes the covenant based on the power of His commitment to the people and to the power of that covenant. You understand what I'm saying? That God doesn't care about what we can and can't do. He knows He's big enough to tote us through whatever might come. I mean, you go all the way back to Abraham. I'm not going to read it, but over in Genesis chapter 15, verses 8 through 12, what does it tell us there? God makes some great promises to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you children like the stars of the sky, and I'm going to make you people. They're going to go through some hard times, and it's going to be tough. But what happens there? Abraham's like, okay, I want to enter into an agreement with you, Lord. And so what does he say? He tells Abraham, cut a cow in half, cut a goat in half, cut a bird in half, cut something else in half. And remember, they would lay them down with a pathway, part of the animal on one side, part of the animal on the other side, with blood in the middle. And two people would walk through it. That was the part of signing the contract or signing the covenant. And when you walked through that thing, you could turn around and you could get out of it. But if you walked all the way through, what happened? You were in a binding agreement. You know what God did? Hallelujah. He said, glory. He said, Abraham, you just go to sleep, and I'll walk through this by myself. Why? Hebrews says this, because when God could find nothing greater to swear by, what did He do? He swore by Himself. He says, I'm going to make sure that this contract gets fulfilled all the way through. Ain't that what He's done with Jesus Christ? He says, whosoever today, what did he say? I want you to spend an eternity with me. I want you to have a home in my community. If you'll just confess your sins, I'll forgive your sins. Why? Because I'm going to swear on myself. I'm going to bet on the promise of myself being able to deliver you. And in Jesus Christ, he has sworn on himself. And now he says, whosoever shall confess me before me, and them will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. You see, they're beginning to realize that God is the one that carries it out. And when they come to Him that day, they've already proven through historical record, through what they've seen in their own lives, that they can't keep the covenant up. They can't lift it up. I'm going to tell you this, the more do's and don'ts I set in my life, the more do's and don'ts I break. You ever notice that? You ever said, I'm going to read the Bible 15 minutes a day and I'm going to pray 15 minutes a day? What happens in a week? You've already broke that promise three or four times. Why? Because, see, if it was up to us, we couldn't do it. But notice, see what happens. The whole city says, we're ready to surrender. We're ready to surrender. We recognize that we've not been living the way that we should live for you. We recognize, so we want to surrender our whole lives to you. Look there, number one, this is where the sermon begins, so you got to listen fast. We only got 30 minutes to get through this. Ha, made you look. This is a sermon. Listen, see, they've got to a place that they've recognized God has always been there. As far as they look back in their history, they see the hand of God being faithful to the people of God. And they've recognized and they've realized who they are. They are the people of God. But without God, they are just a people. And we are all sinners, and we can't do anything to save ourselves. And so they say, based on, remember, I said chapter 9 and chapter 10 has to be taught together, right? And remember, at the end of chapter 9 is when they said, because of all this is true, therefore, verse 38, because all that's true, because what? Because God has always been faithful. We're ready. We want to confirm that agreement again. We want to enter in, but I want you to notice, and what they're doing, and there's a lot of verses, but what they're doing is they're simply saying, Father God, I surrender. I surrender. Look there in verses 29 through 30. It says, join with their noble brethren and commit themselves with an oath sworn to follow the law of God given by God's servant Moses, to carefully obey the commands and the ordinance and the statutes of the Lord of Lords. Notice in verse 30, he says, we will not give our daughters in marriage to the surrounding people, and we will not take their daughters as wives to our son. Now, in the old covenant, the reason was is because they didn't want you to marry outside of the Hebrews. Why? Because they didn't want you to bring in false gods, false idols, false ways. And see what would happen. What had happened? The thing had, they had been living in exile for 70 years. They had forgot about the ways of God. And so now when they're saying, I'm not going to give my daughter to the world. I'm not going to give my son to the world. You know what they're saying? They're saying, we surrender, God. Be number one in our home. God, we want you to be number one in our home. We want you to look. They're saying, we want the law of God's and His commandments, His teaching. We want you and your word to be the standard of the roof that we live in. As leaders of the home, we will not allow the world's influences to be greater on our children than the influence of God's word. As leader of this home, we will do our best to make sure that the world stays away from our children, and that we will allow, that their standard as well will be the standard of God's law and God's truth. You see, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, it says, choose yourself this day who you want to worship. If it could be the gods of your fathers who lived there beyond the Euphrates River, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will surrender to Him. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, there in around verse 25, he made a statement. Basically, he said that those who would try to save their own lives, they're going to lose it. But those that will give me their life, then they'll gain it. Let me ask you this today. You see where our world's at right now. You see what's going wrong with us. Will you just say in your heart today, is your home totally surrendered to God? Is it His and His alone? Or are there other things that are taking precedence over Him and His Word in your home? These people said, guess what? We ain't going to let the Lord, we ain't going to let this world have our daughter. We ain't going to let this world have our sons. We're going to let the Word of God do what it's supposed to do in the lives of our children. But then he said this, we surrender. God, we want you to be number one in our work. We want you to be number one in our work. Look in verse 31. It says, when the surrounding people bring merchandise or any kind of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or the holy day, and we will not leave this land, we will leave this land uncultivated on the seventh year. We will cancel every debt. Look in verse 35. It says, we will bring the first fruits of our land and of the fruit trees to the Lord's house year by year. Now, the idea of remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy has almost become laughable in America. It has. But do you know what? He's saying this, when it comes to my standard of work and the way that my job and all that, you know, a lot of people today, we find our identity in our work. You see, we compartmentalize them. But these people said, I want you to have my home. I want you to have my work. Notice, as a farmer, they're saying, on the seventh year, we're not going to cultivate the land. If you talk to a farmer, what do they tell you? Crop rotation is good for the ground. It allows stuff to come back. But that's not the reason that they did it. They said, we're going to do it. Why? Because you told us to. Said, guess what? On Sundays or the holy days, we're not going to do what other people may do. Why? Because we're going to set it aside for the Lord. We're going to cancel the debt. Say what? How many of you would love for Bank of America to call you tomorrow and say all debts are canceled? Shoot, I would take BB&T. Just give me a holler and say, no problem, buddy. See, it doesn't make sense, does it, to the world? It doesn't make sense. Why? Because we don't want to. God tells us we're to be different. We're to look different. We're to act different. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something that is done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will have your reward of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Have you set a line between your work life and your home life? Have you said, at home now, we'll study the Word of God and I'll be, but when I go to work, I can say a dirty joke every now and then. I can act the way. Why? Because those are two separate lives, you know, home life, work life. Praise God, there ain't but one life, and that's the one He's given us. You see, they say, I surrender, take my home. I surrender, take my work. Y'all better listen fast now. The third thing they said, we surrender, take my finances. Ooh, went to preaching from meddling, right? My daddy, I always say that it was his, but I'm sure he heard it somewhere else. You know what he told you? He says this. He says, show me your checkbook and I'll show you who's number one in your life. Show me your checkbook and I'll tell you what's most important in your life. You see, a lot of us are like that. We come to Jesus and we're like, Lord, I need salvation. And you know what? In this other area, I really could help you. You need to boost me up. But you know, in the money issue, I got that took care of. You say, where does it say that? Well, notice it says we're going to, verse 32, it says we're going to charge ourselves an eighth of an ounce of silver. Verse 35 through 37, what does he say? We're going to bring the fruit of our lands. We're going to bring the stock, our herds, our flocks. We're going to bring from the trees, the grains, the oils, the sweets, all of that stuff. We're going to give it to you. The finances. We're going to let you have it your way. Now, I still believe in the tithe. I still believe in the tenth. When the Pharisees and the Herodians tried to trip Jesus up over in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, when they asked him, is it right to pay taxes? Remember, Jesus looked at it and said, whose picture's on it, on the penny? And they said, it's Caesar's. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and render unto God's that which is God's. Now, I believe that God made it clear what was His in the Old Testament, and that's the tenth. Some people today believe that we're under the law of grace, and we are under the law of grace. But you know what? If you really want to do it like the first church, that means you give up everything. So really, we're getting off good at a tenth. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to say today, Lord, I surrender all my money? What if we looked at it like this? Lord, I surrender the money You have given me. Huh? See? You see, the way we look at it makes a difference. And that's how we become apathetic. We look at it so long and we forget that if it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't have brought home a paycheck this week. If it wasn't for Him, we couldn't have kept the lights on. You see, they're saying, Lord, we surrender. You've been good through the whole thing. We surrender our home. We surrender our work. We surrender our finances. And then finally, in verses 32 through 34 and 38 through 39, what you see is that they say, God, we surrender to You spiritually. We surrender. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but look, verse 32, the house of God. Verse 33, the work of the house of the Lord. Verse 34, bring the wood to our Lord's house and to His altar. Verse 38, we will lay up treasures in the house of who? Our God. Verse 39, we will not neglect the house of our God. You see, that's the old covenant. But in the new covenant, no longer does He dwell in buildings made by hand. But Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, talking to the local church, to the local body, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are the sanctuary of God and that the Spirit of God lives within you? You're God's temple, local body. And then he brings it down specifically in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, to the individual that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, he says, don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. No, I pray today. I don't believe anybody in here is caught up in an adulterous relationship. I pray that you're not out there caught up in criminal fraud and trying to get people to send you gift cards and stuff. I think there's a special place in hell for them type of people that try to get you to buy a gift card and then send you the picture of it. No, but see, it's not the big things. You see, most of us, we've gotten pretty good at living a moral life. You know what I mean? We can live a lifestyle that's acceptable long as we don't get too far to the right and become holy rollers. But as long as we don't get too far to the left and just do like America's doing and fall completely off the moral map. As long as we walk that, that good old boy life. You know what I'm talking about? But what does it say in the Song of Solomon? Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15 says, catch the little foxes, because it's the little foxes that kill the grapevine. You see, it doesn't have to be we have an affair on our spouse. It doesn't have to be that we're caught up in pornography. But you know what? We can have pride in our life and say, you'll never catch me bending a knee at that altar. We can have unforgiveness in our life and say, I don't care what God says. He says that if I'm to be forgiven, then I must be forgiven. I must forgive. But me and Jesus got that thing worked out. Maybe somebody's got something and you want it, and it just ain't right that God let them have it and didn't let you have it. You see, it ain't got to be the big things. And it's not going to be the big things that keeps me from experiencing revival. It's going to be the little ones that I choose to hold on to, that I will not say take it. That I will not just say, it's yours, Lord. I surrender. I surrender. You see, these people had got to the point where they recognized that if they were to enter into a covenant with God, you didn't make deals with God. You don't make deals. He's already got the deal ready. He's already put His name on the paper. His name is Jesus Christ, the one who was and is to come. And you know what happens when you come up against a greater power than yours? Either you surrender or you get crushed. That's what happens. And you know what? Today, I'm not here to get you to question your commitment to God. I'm not here to preach legalism to you and say if you're going to be a Christian and you got to do this and you got to do that. Remember, I told you a while ago, the more I try to say I'm going to do or I ain't going to do, it seems like I always fall short there. What I'm here to get you to look at today is this. Like when Jesus was talking in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, He was talking to the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus had everything looking good. He had it looking good. But you know what Jesus told him? He says, there in Revelation 2, 4, He says, there's still something though that ain't quite right. And you know what that is? You've left your first love. And you see, the reason we don't stand in awe and amazement at God is because we don't recognize how sinful we are. We don't recognize how unholy we are and how dirty we are inside. But yet He says, I love you and I want to enter into a relationship with you. And all you've got to do is surrender. All you've got to do is surrender. You see, what I understand is this. Jesus said that as the great physician, those that aren't sick, they don't need a physician, but He came to those that are sin sick. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, he said, this is a trustworthy and saying, and it's worthy to be accepted, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And you know one thing I know about Brian Gunner is that I'm a sinner. And every day I need His forgiveness. Every day I need His hand in my life. And you know what? Whether I look at it or not, if I've entered into a true commitment with Him, then His hand is moving all the time in my life. You would say it's coincidence, but I know it's God's hand. I lost a friend 2 weeks ago. I had to do the funeral. Saturday was a week ago. And you know what? I think it worked out that God had me go to a conference the next week so I wouldn't be alone and not know what to do. He gave me something to do. That's just Him knowing what I needed in that moment. Just like the little kitten I told y'all about. My neighbor knows I got a lot of cats too. But God knows what we need. And if we can recognize the fact that all we've got to do is surrender, then we're closer to revival than we've ever been. You see, because what we see here in the book of Nehemiah is that once they got this physically working on things, which they thought it was about the wall, God brought them back to the Spirit and said, I want you back as my people. I want you back with me. Let me ask you this today. As a people, they recognized if there was any hope of Jerusalem and Judah being established again, it was only God who could do it. I think that you're wise enough to know that when we look at America, that if there's any hope of America coming back, then it's God who's going to have to do it. If there's any hope of a great revival and an awakening of people coming to salvation, then it's God who's going to have to do it. And if we, Thomas Village Baptist Church, and those of you that come here with us, if we're going to experience a true and a fresh renewal, if we're going to move to that next level, and yes, there is a next level. I don't care how close you are to Him right now. There's another level. Then we've got to simply say, take it all. Every aspect, every area of my life. You see, if you've known Jesus Christ, and our piano player and our song director comes, if you've met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I shouldn't have to talk to you about your commitment because you got saved that day. You prayed something like this, Dear Lord Jesus, if you'll forgive me of my sins and you'll give me eternal life, I'll give you my life and I'll live it for you. See, you've already entered into agreement with Him. But what happens sometimes is, we can look at it for so long that we forget how awesome it is what we're looking at. And today, maybe all we really need to do is say, Lord, I surrender again. I let go again. Rededicate that life. Plant that flag and say in 2021, November, No, we're in November. All right. that I planted a flag and I know that He's got me. Maybe today you need to come join Thomas Village. Might be your time. Maybe that's the place. Maybe that's the little fox, you know, that He's ready to take you to another level. If you just say, I surrender, I'm ready to go to church where you want me to. Maybe you need to be rebaptized. Sometimes, you know, a good old douse the water on you just, oh, feels good. And sometimes in the spiritual sense, we might need to go back into those waters again and let that physical representation of a spiritual cleansing move in our life. Maybe you just want to come up here and raise your hand, or you can do it right where you're at and say, I just want people to know that I love Jesus, and without Him I have no hope. But whatever your need is today, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And will you? Can you say this? Number one, I have surrendered. I've given Him my life and I'm right where I need to be with Him. If you can't say that today, then maybe you need to do it at your seat, or maybe you need to do it here at the altar. Maybe you just need to come back and say, I need to surrender again. If you've never known what it means to be saved, to have your sins washed away by the blood, you know all that churchy talk. If you've never known what it means, I would love to show you in Scripture what that means. Maybe you just need to come up here and do some business with the Lord. But whatever it is, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, have Your will and Your way, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Will you come today and just pray for God to bring personal revival into your life? Someone, anyone. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told them when it came to things of this life and things of this world, over in Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verse 30 or 33, we're told that we don't have to worry about food, we don't have to worry about clothing, we don't have to worry about all this. He says, you know what, I know about every little bird that falls, and I've got the very hair of your head numbered. So all you got to worry is seek my kingdom and everything else. His kingdom is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus today, I pray the day be the day that you come to know Him. Anyone. All right, I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a moment. Thank you, Sister Nancy. I'm going to ask the McKinneys, if they would, to come forward today. I'm telling y'all, good things is going on around here. We've got a baptism that we've already got to do. And then everybody knows Mark and Jenny, right? I mean, Brother Mark and Sister Jenny, they've been coming here since just before COVID. So 18 to 20 months. They've been hijacked on their way towards me, if you're watching on Facebook. But they are here, I promise. Abracadabra. Oh, no. God bless you, sister. God bless you. Brother Mark and Sister Jenny, they've just become a part of us. And this week I've been able to sit down with them, and they feel that the Lord is drawing them to move their letter from Mount Carmel Baptist Church to here at Thomas Village Baptist Church, and they're ready. See, with them or anybody else, I'm basically going to ask you three questions. The first thing is if you want to be a member here, do you know Jesus? Because He's the one that brings us all together. Number two is we all go through hard times. We all fall back into sin sometimes, and if and when that happens, will you allow us and the church to help get you back? And then the third thing I asked them was, when you figure out what God wants you to do at Thomas Village, will you just be willing to do it? And they answered three. Isn't that a simple quiz? I mean, that's just a good quiz. But isn't it good to have Brother Mark and Sister Jenny come to be with us today? Amen?